Amen. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. That is a wow sentence. In this one short sentence, Jesus once again identifies himself with the voice of the burning bush. Remember in the book of Exodus, Moses was tending sheep on the backside of the desert, and he wanders up onto this mountain, and there he saw a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed, and he drew near to it, and God begins to speak to him from this bush. And he says, Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people, Israel, from Egypt. And he says, so when I get there, and they say, well, what's the name of this God that sent you? What do I tell them? What's your name? And when Moses said, what's your name? God didn't say, my name is I always was. God didn't say, my name is I always will be. Now, both of those are true. We know that from the scriptures, the one who was and is to come. But that's not the name of God. He said, here's my name. My name is I am. When they ask you who sent me, you say, I am sent you. And with that name, God reveals to us the reality that he is this self-existent eternal God. He exists in and of himself. Nothing. He needs nothing. He owes his existence to nothing. He is the I am. The name of God, when we want to know, like, okay, so what does that look like? Well, we don't know exactly how to say it. It's pronounced by some people as Yahweh. It's pronounced by some people as Jehovah. But the name of God, this name, Yahweh, it was so sacred that the Jews wouldn't speak it for fear that they would blaspheme God. Even when they would write it in the scriptures, there's no vowels in it, and it's deliberate so that no one would be able to pronounce it. All we have is YHVH, if we were to transliterate Hebrew alphabet to us, YHVH. Theologians call it the tetragrammaton. Four letters, all consonants. This word was so holy to them that when the scribes were copying the Old Testament scriptures and they would come to the name of the Lord, they would put down their quill, they would stand up, they would wash their hands, they would go sit down and take a fresh quill and write the name of the Lord every time they came to Yahweh. And if you want to know, like, how many times is that in the Bible, whenever you see the word Lord with, like, capital L and then small caps next to it, O-R-D, that's the word. That's the name of the Lord. And it will say, the Lord, your God, it means Yahweh, your God, as opposed to Baal, their God, right? Yahweh, your God. In this one short sentence, Jesus not only says, I'm the God of the burning bush, I'm the I am of the burning bush, but he also identifies himself as Jehovah Ra of Psalm 23, where David says this, the Lord, there's our word, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. So Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. And with that, he's saying that he's the God of the burning bush, the self-existent God, creator of the universe, become man. And then he's saying the God of the burning bush, the self-existent God, creator of the universe, is a good shepherd. Remember, the great I am tells me who I am. I am the good shepherd tells me that I'm a sheep. Time and again, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture to speak of us as sheep. Now, if you have this very romantic view of pastoral settings and lush green fields and a shepherd with his staff and all these cute little lambs, you know, skipping around with the grown-up lambs around them. That's real in England, I can tell you that, and they are really cute, but when God says we're sheep, it's not flattery. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you let other animals go, a couple of things are going to happen. Either the animal will go wild or the animal will come home, but not sheep. How many people here remember the movie Born Free? Raise your hand if you remember the Born Free. You're dating yourselves, aren't you? You remember the song, Born Free, you know? You give an animal its freedom and it starts singing Born Free. But you set a sheep loose, and it's saying, where in the world am I, and who's going to get me dinner? Without a rancher, the horse goes wild. Without a shepherd, the sheep dies. A sheep has zero sense of direction. A sheep has zero discernment about what to eat, what would poison him or her, or what would not. A sheep is absolutely defenseless. The God of the burning bush, the self-existent creator of the universe, knows that we are like sheep, and he knows that the greatest need of the sheep is to have a shepherd. To those listening to Jesus, they knew what a real shepherd was like. A real shepherd didn't just show up in the morning, punch a time clock, do some shepherding, and punch out at 5 and call it a day. There were guys who approached the sheep like that, and Jesus talks about them. In verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand, I love the translation that reads hireling. He who is a hired hand or a hireling and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He, the hireling, flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, there were guys who looked at shepherding as just a job. And that guy, he might actually love the theory and the skills involved in animal husbandry. He might love working outdoors. He might love sleeping under the stars and looking up at night out in the fields with the sheep. But he doesn't love the sheep enough to fight wolves. For that guy, shepherding really didn't have anything to do with the sheep. Shepherding was all about him. The sheep were his meal ticket. Sometimes they were literally his meal. Sometimes they literally were the clothes on his back. But when wolf fighting started, that was the end of the shepherding. Verse 13, where it says, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There are some guys who wrote a series of commentators called a handbook on, and then it gives the title of the book of the Bible, right? So, and they were written primarily for those people who were trying to translate the Bible into other languages. And so these guys are real linguistic geniuses. And in a handbook on the Gospel of John, the two authors said this: cares nothing for the sheep must be translated in some languages as has no love for the sheep. More is intended than mere failure to provide for the sheep. The meaning may be expressed in some languages as he is not concerned for the sheep, or the sheep make no difference to him. That was the case for the hireling, but not for the real shepherd. The real shepherd may or may not love working outdoors, may or may not love watching stars in the night skies out in the fields. The kind of shepherd Jesus is talking about never went home. The kind of shepherd Jesus is talking about lived with the sheep. The kind of shepherd Jesus was talking about slept with the sheep. The kind of shepherd Jesus was talking about did everything for the sheep. He was the sheep's protector and provider. He was the sheep's doctor and leader and guide and owner. The shepherd was everything to the sheep. So the I am of the burning bush, the self-existent creator of the universe, became man to let us know that he is all of that to sheep like you and me. Now, here's where we run into problems. We might like the sound of, I am the good shepherd. We might like the sound of, the Lord is my shepherd. But guys, the way we live might actually say that we don't like the truth of that reality at all. Until we really come face to face with who Jesus is, we don't really want a shepherd. We'd rather have a consultant. We want somebody who's on retainer that will come when we pick up the phone. We don't want to face the fact that we're really sheep and we really need a shepherd. We don't want to face the fact that without Jesus, we're hopelessly lost and we're left with nothing. We just want Jesus to be a life coach and a consultant for us when we decide we want to pick up the phone. Please remember who he is and what he does tells me the truth about who I am. So let's look at who he is and what he does. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord, and there's the name of the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes, now you notice the bold print there, right? Typeface. The Lord, that's a big deal. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love how the New Living Translation reads the first verse of that psalm. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Because until the great I am is my shepherd, I'm going to have wants. I might have more than everyone around me, but I still can't say I shall not want. Until the Lord, until Yahweh is my shepherd. And then I can say, because the Lord's my shepherd, I have everything I need. He's everything I need. Until the great I am is my shepherd, my thirst, the deep yearning in my soul for God that God built into me, it's never satisfied, no matter where I drink from. Until the great I am is my shepherd, I never experience the restoration of my soul. Until the great I am is my shepherd, I have no desire for the paths of righteousness. In fact, I have no idea where to find the paths of righteousness. But here's the deal, you see, we might come to the point where we finally admit that we're sheep. We might finally hit that place in our lives where we not only say, yeah, I'm sheep, man, I'm everything they are, and that my greatest need is for the great I am to be my good shepherd. That's my greatest need. But I want to tell you something, that's not enough. Here's what I mean. We all know what it is to admit something and still not live up to what we admit, right? Still not practice what we say. The doctor might convince you that because of your physical condition, you can't eat a lot of carbohydrates. I was with my doctor. He's been our family doctor since we've been up here, and he's a good Christian brother. And one time he says, well, I'm looking at your chart here, Richard, and you're like on the borderline. You're like a borderline type 2 diabetes guy. Because you're overweight and because of your blood sugar levels. And I said, well, I don't eat that many sweets. I'm not pounding ice cream every day. I'm not eating candy bars every day. As much as I love, man, in England there's a bar called Yorkie Bar. Ooh, it is so good. But I'll tell you what, when I'm there, it's in squares kind of, you know. I get one square a day. That's all I get. As good as it is. And I said, I just don't do that. And he goes, well, what are you eating, Richard? Tell me what you like eat during the week. And I said, well, like, I have salmon nigiri maybe 4 times a week. And he looked at me and goes, dude, you cannot have that much rice. Now I'm looking at him, and he's a thin Asian guy. And I'm going, they eat rice every day in Asia. Like, what's the deal? He goes, you're not connected to that little gene pool, my friend. You can't eat that. That is too much rice. And now that I'm actually, I enter everything I eat every day, and I look at this stuff, man, rice is carb gigantic, right? Just a little bit of it is huge. So I can admit, man, I'm type 2, borderline type 2 diabetic. I got to lose weight, and I can't eat salmon nigiri. It's another thing to not eat salmon nigiri, right? It's another thing to go, oh, I got to change. It's another thing altogether to live as though that's reality. You can admit something's true, but don't live as if it's true. Is that you relative to Jesus this morning? We can admit that we're like sheep incapable of living without a shepherd. Just yesterday, preparing and having this whole thing that I thought I had that was all ready to go get blown up, I came across a guy named Mark Manson. He wrote a blog titled, Stop Trying to Change Yourself. And then they tease. You know, they got that little tease, little summary kind of a deal. And here's his tease for it. You can't change yourself, so don't even try. In other words, you admit it. Stop trying to change yourself. You can't change it yourself, so don't even try. Just admit the problem. We can admit that despite every effort to live a fulfilled life, why is it that we always want more? We could admit that we've tried drinking from every well to satisfy the deep yearning from God in our life. We could admit that for all our efforts to experience wholeness and wellness, that we're still not restored. Isn't it wholeness and wellness the big deal now? I mean, who would ever thought that you'd have to call a place Whole Foods? I mean, as if there's a grocery store that's like not so Whole Foods or incomplete foods. Because whole is a big part of our culture. We want wholeness. We want wellness, right? We could admit that we don't even always want the path of righteousness. And when we do, we don't know where to find it. We can say, I like the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd. And by the way, it's not to be lost on us. The definite article, the there, which is Jesus is the good shepherd. He means he's the one and only good shepherd to the exclusion of anybody else claiming to be one. We can say we like the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd, but we don't like the idea, and here's the catch, that the good shepherd is, I am the Lord. Though we admit all of that, we don't want the good shepherd to be master. Though we admit all of that, we don't want the good shepherd to be our everything. Though we admit all of that, we don't like the idea that He makes us lie down in green pasture. Like there's just something about us that we read that word, God makes us lie down. It's kind of like, don't, wait, get your hands off me. Like our little dog Penny, every now and then, like she's getting way better. Leash training her, you know, you just pull a little on the leash and say, sit. And she pretty usually could, but if she's kind of all distracted and whatever, just sit and I got to put my hand on her rump and make her sit down. I don't like that idea that somebody's going to put his hand on my rump and make me sit down. We don't want him to lead us by still. We want still waters, but I'll get there myself if you don't mind. Don't lead me. We don't like the idea that there are parts of our lives that we cherish that he says are broken and need to be restored. Man, have you ever had the Lord like just show you something about your life that is broken and you're holding on to it like, oh, I want this. I've had this too long. I don't want to let go of this. He goes, no, that's really broken. I need to restore that. We don't like the idea that the path we want to be on is a path that he might call unrighteous rather than the path of righteousness. You see, a sheep out in the sheep shepherd world, a sheep cannot say to the shepherd, you can help me over here, but you may not help me over here. I can do this part on my own. A sheep cannot say to the shepherd, I need you to comfort me, but you can't lead me. I want you to comfort me, but you may not lead me. But you see, that's the way people want to relate to the I am of the burning bush, the self-existent creator of the universe, who is the good shepherd. Guys, in the day of Jesus, the relationship between sheep and shepherd was comprehensive. Today, we might say it was invasive. The shepherd had care for every part of the sheep's life. The shepherd had access to every part of the sheep's life. The shepherd had authority over every part of the sheep's life. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he wants us to know that he wants access to everything, that he wants to be absolutely invasive in your life and mine. Now, what does that look like in everyday life? One of the things I love so much about Valerie is that she wants me to be everything God wants me to be. And when it comes to teaching, like she is my favorite, my best critic. I can pretty safely guarantee that sometime after this morning study and we're on our way to lunch, sometime this afternoon, our kids, some or all of them, are going to call and in the phone, call them and say, how did it go this morning, Dad? And my wife knows the answer to that. It's like, I don't know. It's very rare that I'm standing here going, the hand of God is on me. This is so incredible. I can sense the presence of God in this. There, 99.9% of the time that I am teaching the Bible to you guys, I'm sitting here saying to myself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm the last person to ask how a Sunday morning went. And I'll say, ask your mom. Like, she's the best one to ask. And she'll go, oh, it was so good. And then after the conversation's over, we'll talk a little bit. And she'll say, you know, at this one point, you should try to be more practical. Like, that, my wife is all about practical. All about practical. Like, how does this thing here connect to this thing? And I'm thinking, my thing is, I just assume that when I put a dot and a dot and a dot, I'm assuming that that's practical. But she's going, no, connect the dots. Tell them what that looks like. So what does this look like in everyday life? I think that Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 speaks to what it means for Jesus to be our good shepherd in every area of our life. It says this. I'm going to read it from the New King James. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, or he'll shepherd you. Here's the practical thing. Ask two questions of every area of your life. Now, I'm just going to give a broad stroke that I think should cover pretty much every area of your life. If not, feel free to add something, but I want to encourage you to write down the questions. Ask two questions of every area of your life. Think about your life, the political part of your life, the social part of your life, meaning your relationships, the sexual part, the sexuality of your life, professional or educational part of your life, financial part of your life, family part of your life, the recreational part of your life, your thought life. That should cover most of it, I would hope. But here's the questions that I want you to ask. Two questions to ask concerning every area of your life. Question number one, am I willing to obey everything I know God wants me to do in this area? Am I willing to obey everything I know God wants me to do in this area? Am I willing to obey everything I know God wants me to do in my political life, in my social and relationships, sexual, professional, educational, financial, family, recreation, thought life? Question number two, am I willing to thank him for whatever he is bringing into this area? Let me repeat that. Am I willing to thank him for whatever he is bringing into this area? Am I going to thank him for what he's bringing into that political slice of my life, the way I see politics and the way things are happening in the political landscape? Am I willing to thank him for what he's bringing into my social life? And you just keep going through every one of those areas. And it might help you if you want just to write down those areas so that you can have this practical thing that you do. We can say that we believe Jesus is the good shepherd, but if we can't say yes in answer to those questions, we're living as though we don't believe he is the God of the burning bush who is the good shepherd. Is the great I am directing our paths, shepherding us when it comes to politics? Does Jesus inform and define and direct you in regards to political responsibility in our country, your personal political privileges to vote, and the way you view politics, or does Fox News or CNN? See, that's the biggest problem with the church today, or one of the biggest problems with the church today, is Christians are either going, I got the CNN thing way up in this year. No, I got Fox News up in this year. They're informing me about what I should think about politics. No. Is the great I am going to direct your path and shepherd you? Can he drop something on you that just blows up whatever political side you thought you were in and just goes, no, what's the gospel say here? Is the great I am directing our paths when it comes to our relationships, friendships, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships? Is the great I am directing our paths and shepherding us when it comes to sex and sexuality? I'm telling you, man, most churches won't even touch that with a 10-foot pole now because they don't want to be viewed as haters. Now, what's Jesus say about sex? What's Jesus say about sexuality? Is the great I am directing our paths, shepherding us when it comes to the way we do business or the way we do school? Is the great I am directing our paths and shepherding us when it comes to the way we view money and possessions? The way we parent or the way we are parented? What we do with our recreational activities, our thought life? Isn't that that's a mountain of stuff, isn't it? It's kind of overwhelming. Like, that's overwhelming. I mean, who can do that? Who's going to, like, take, if you made your own personal list and it was longer than that, like, who can do that? Or better yet, who wants to do all that? Who's going to say, it's yours? Here's the list. Jeez, I'm going on this list. Yes, you may shepherd me there. Yes, you are shepherding me there. All the way down that list. But here's what's so awesome about Jesus. Because he doesn't make it like, here's the rule, dude. I'm the good shepherd. This is what you got to be doing right now. It's so overwhelming. It's like, I don't know. Can I do that? Am I going to want to do that? But here's what's so awesome. Jesus didn't stop at, I am the good shepherd. He just didn't say that he's the great I am of the burning bush, the self-existent creator of the universe, who we need to acknowledge and follow in every area of our life. And that's how all of us should relate to him all the time. Jesus didn't stop there. He told us more about who he is so that we would desire him to lead us in every area of our life. We would trust him to lead us in every area of our life. Look at what he says. He says, I am the good shepherd. And then he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, up to this point, all of these illustrations, his audience gets it. They just see it. They didn't have to look far to see it. But the illustration breaks down here. This is where Jesus transcends everything they knew about the best of human shepherds. In the natural realm, sheep were under the direction of the shepherd on every dimension of their existence, and then they died for the shepherd. Right? They were raised, and then they were dealt with. Jesus wanted them and us to know that he is Jehovah Ra of Psalm 23. He is the divine and infinitely good shepherd of King David. And that he, the good shepherd, was going to die for the sheep who were anything but good. In fact, this shepherd would become the lamb. The good shepherd was going to die for the sheep who were anything but good because every one of them had gone astray. Every one of them had gone their own way. Every one of them had refused to be shepherded by God. And yet he says, I am the good shepherd and I'm going to die for the not so good sheep. Look at this. And this should wreck us in the most beautiful way. This should leave us saying, Jesus, please be my shepherd. Invade every ounce and inch of my life. Jesus, I want you to direct all of my paths. Follow me here. Just like the real shepherds of Jesus' day knew their sheep inside and out, Jesus knows you and me. Down in verse 27, Jesus says, I know my sheep. Now, that was something his listeners understood to be true of a real shepherd. A real shepherd in first century Judea knew that while all the sheep were alike in their essential nature, like no sense of direction, defenseless, prone to wander, timid yet stubborn, though they knew that to be the truth about every sheep, they knew that each sheep had its own distinctive characteristics and personalities. And the loving shepherd recognized these traits. One of his sheep might be afraid of high places, another afraid of shadows. A faithful shepherd would consider the special needs as he tended his whole flock. Have you ever noticed how different the 12 apostles were from each other? Peter was impulsive and outspoken, while Thomas was hesitant and doubting. Andrew was a people person who was always connecting people to Jesus, bringing somebody to Jesus, while Judas, he didn't want to get people to Jesus. He wanted to get people to himself so that he could get their money for himself. Jesus knew each of these men personally, and he knew exactly how to deal with them. Just as a shepherd knew his sheep personally and knew exactly how to deal with them individually. You see, the shepherd had a rod, he had a staff, and he knew exactly which of those implements to use on which sheep at which time, because he knew them. And here's the picture. There's nothing about you that Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't know. I love this psalm, Psalm 139, verse 1 through 18. I'm not going to read all 18 verses, but it says, O Lord, there it is, the self-existent I am. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, and by the way, that should be uppercase O-R-D as well. You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He knows our past, the brightest and darkest moments and everything in between. He knows our present with all of our unrealized longings and desires and aspirations. And when the psalmist says in the New King James, he says, he knows when we stand up and when we sit down, it's a figure of speech that infers the totality of action. It encompasses everything that you do between standing up and sitting down. It includes our motives, which so often can be misunderstood. Has anybody ever misunderstood your motives? We don't understand our motives a good part of the time. He understands our anxieties and hopes and fears that flavor and taint our actions. Guys, to be known so perfectly, to be known so completely means that we never need to hide. We never need to be fake. We don't have to give convoluted explanations of our actions because he cannot be surprised by anything we might say, anything we might do. And because he knows every unique detail about you, he knows how to best minister to you. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to caring for his sheep. Like I said, the shepherd's staff and rod, he didn't use them on every sheep at the same time, the same way. He knew that one guy needed one of his sheep needed the rod more than the staff. The dealings of the good shepherd with you and me are not always going to look alike. His dealings with you might not look exactly like the way he deals with me. And because he knows our unique makeup, he knows our needs. Now that's huge because so often we don't even know our own needs. Like I'm thinking, oh, I just need this. And God goes, oh, no, you don't. That's the last thing you need. Here's the deal. As the first century Judean shepherd cared for the sheep got to know their shepherd better and better. The sheep would get to know their shepherd better by the more they listened to his voice, the more they heard his voice, the more they experienced his daily care, the more they knew their shepherd better. As the sheep followed their shepherd, they learned to trust their shepherd more and more. And that's what Jesus wants us to know about him and about our relationship with him. We get to know Jesus better by listening to his voice, this book. The more we're in this book, this is the very words of God to man. Some people say, I've never heard God speak to me. Oh, just read the Bible. These are his words to you. We get to know Jesus better. We get to know his voice better the more acquainted we are with his words. And we get to know Jesus better as we experience his daily care in our lives. That's what Peter was writing about when he said this in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 11:29, learn of me. Think about this. You and I are fully known. He knows you and me in places no one else knows. He knows you and me more than we know ourselves. He knows us, Timothy Keller put it like this, to the very bottom. But let me take it a step further. He knows us to the very bottom of the bottom. And yet he says, I give my life for them. To be fully known and fully loved. All in one verse. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In your Bibles, would you circle that little preposition for? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, there are a couple of different Greek prepositions that could have been used where we have our little English word for. But the particular preposition the Holy Spirit inspired John to use here could be read this way. I lay down my life instead of the sheep laying down theirs. Or I take their place. Jesus, the great I am of the burning bush, the self-existent God, he glories in his substitutionary death for the sheep. Guys, five times in eight verses, Jesus clearly affirms the sacrificial nature of his death. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17 and 18. Five times in eight verses, Jesus glories in the fact that he is our substitute. Think of Jesus on the cross. Remember at midday, the whole sky went pitch black. The good shepherd died in the dark so that the sheep who refused to be shepherded by him could live in the light of his presence, beginning here and now and forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The good shepherd endured their cross so they could have his crown. The good shepherd took their punishment so they could have his reward. The good shepherd died instead of the foolish, rebellious sheep. Jesus died in my place. His love is so compelling. Like all this stuff about who could do this? Who wants to let God be so invasive? Who can even manage going through that all the time, constantly referencing the leading of God in all those areas of life? Who can do it? Who would want to do it? Oh, his love compels it. Remember, Paul says, I'm constrained by the love of Jesus. But his love is even more compelling yet. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Guys, the death of the good shepherd was not by accident. The death of the good shepherd in the place of the very sheep who refused to be shepherded by him was the fulfillment of the divine plan of redemption. In Acts 2:23, in the first sermon preached in the church, Peter says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The good shepherd came into this world to die. That's why he came, to die for the sheep. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when Jesus told his followers for the very first time that he was going to die and 3 days later rise from the grave, you remember what Peter said? He says, no matter what it takes, Jesus, we cannot let that happen to you. But Jesus would not be deterred. On numerous occasions, the enemies of Jesus tried to lay hold of him and kill him, but they could not because his hour had not yet come. Despite being rejected by the nation of Israel, Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, where he would die for the sheep. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, he sought the Father in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, with strong crying and tears, this reality that God was going to lay the iniquity of us all on him, that he would stand in our place and experience separation from the Father. It was overwhelming him, and he's just pleading with the Father if there's any other way for the sheep to be saved. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and said that he would drink the cup of God's wrath that every sheep deserves because in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. There in Gethsemane, Peter used his sword to protect Jesus and prevent the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26, he says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Meaning, how would the promise of my death for the sheep be fulfilled? And then even after that, Pilate tried to intimidate Jesus, saying, look, I've got power of life and death, and I can release you or have you crucified. And Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Guys, this is so absolutely massive for us to know about the Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was determined, relentless, unfailing, and unstoppable in his redeeming and rescuing love for his sheep. Nothing would keep the Good Shepherd from laying down his life for the sheep. And that's the Jesus we trust in today. That's the one who we say, Lord, would you please lead me? Why wouldn't I want you to lead me? You lay down your life for me. Verse 16, real quickly, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is the seeking love of the Good Shepherd. If you're a Christian today, it's because he sought you. If you know somebody today that doesn't know Jesus and you're just wondering, Lord, I just have been praying for this person. I'm about ready to give up. Remember, he says, I must bring them. He's the seeking shepherd. And then verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have received authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus repeats himself for emphasis. You see, the death of Jesus has zero meaning if it wasn't deliberate and sacrificial. I hope I can just put this in a way that makes sense. Say you and I were walking along a railroad track, right? And we're talking and you're saying, man, it's so great to be friends. I'm saying, dude, I just really love you. And then there's a train that starts coming up behind us. And I say, well, I just really love you. Let me prove that I love you. And I just jump in front of the train and get killed. You'd go, dude, you're crazy. You didn't love me. That doesn't tell me that you love me. It tells me you're crazy. But if while we're walking and talking and I'm told you how much I care for you and how much I love you, and then you trip and you start to stumble in front of the path of that train and I push you out of the way and I lay down my life to save you, you would go, oh, he loved me, right? What makes the death of the Good Shepherd redemptive is that the triune God planned it from eternity past. And what makes it sacrificial is that Jesus willingly laid down his life in loving obedience to the Father. Hebrews 12:2 tells us this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a choice. He loved us. He set his heart upon us. He sought us out. And when it came to saving us, nothing turned him back. He would not be dissuaded. He would not relent. It was his own act and his own deed. I lay it down of my own accord.